turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. Couldn't help but notice Brother Peter's vigorous strides, taking two steps at a time coming up here. But I made it up, though, and I couldn't quite match that. But I'm glad to be with you this morning. I'm especially glad to see a number of college students back. And I thank God for the resilience that you've been able to show in weathering a strange semester. I want to talk about going to church. We're going to go to Revelation. You remember this section, a two-chapter section where seven churches are addressed. Each is distinctive. They're not meant to be types. They are seven particular places with their particular circumstances at that moment. And they're addressed in letters. And we get to read over the shoulders of those first readers and see what we can gather for us from one of them today. So let's go to church. I want to remind you of a structure that's present all through those letters, sixfold structure. Some of you high school students or recent high school students or not so recent may remember this little list before. Each of the letters has this format, this verbal skeleton to it. To the church, seven different churches named following that each in turn. The words of him, and then a description is given of the one who's giving the letter, who's writing to them. And that language typically refers back to the one like a son of man described in chapter 1. And then the heart of each letter, I know. The one who speaks to the church says, I know you. I don't just know churches, I know you. And what I know about you is good and bad. And that's where each of the letters differs. And the mix of good and bad varies considerably among those letters. And then there follows, after that body of the letter, there follows this pattern again of verbal cues reminding us of things that matter to the one who speaks these letters. Then he says, to him who conquers, I will give, perhaps more often, but in this particular letter we're going to read, I will grant. And then the last one, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Notice that the structure, the order, the sequence varies slightly. In this instance, the he who has an ear is pushed to the end. Perhaps more typically it occurs in position 4 in the structure. And we'll talk about maybe there's a reason for it being pushed to the end here. Some other things intervene. We want to note those. But this is that structure common through the letters. And it raises some challenges here. One, and we'll talk about those. I want to get a couple of things. Let's go ahead and read the one that's going to be our subject today. I'm in chapter 3, which is the conclusion of this section. And we're going to the very last letter. So join me, please, in verse 14. And there we see the letter to the church at Laodicea. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I hope as I read through it that your ears cued on those skeletal phrases that help frame this letter. We're going to address some of the features presented here, but I do want to address a couple of items and kind of set them aside. They're not my main focus today, but I do want to at least acknowledge them. First, this letter is a doubly addressed. It begins to the church, and it ends with, hear what the Spirit says to the church, or churches, plural. But at the heart of the letter, it says, to him who conquers. So you see, this letter is addressed to churches, or to one church, and then to individuals. And ladies and gentlemen, we live that mix. Inescapably, we are part of a church here right now. And a letter could be written to us, and it would address us collectively, but the letter is addressed to individuals. It's individuals who overcome. So all I'm saying this morning to you is that we have to live with both. And if you think you have that figured out, you don't. You don't. This tug between the church and the individual is not simple. It's a lifetime challenge to see. Just think about our church is not the same as it was a year ago. Whatever the differences are, it's not the same. It's not the same as it will be 5 years from now. It's not the same as it was 20 years ago. The church can be addressed and characterized. We have to attend to that, but we also understand that we are addressed individually, and it is we individually who must overcome. Enough of that. Next. Again, I want to suggest there's kind of a pairing going on here. Lukewarm is one of the most familiar metaphors of this whole array of letters. And here the condemnation is clear. Three times you're not hot or cold, you're spewable, you lukewarm people. So clearly lukewarm is not good. And in his counsel, the one who speaks says, be zealous. So I'm opposing zealous to lukewarm. We should be zealous. What does that mean? Is the place where you might need to wrestle sometime. I don't intend to do that right now, but I will mention one thing. I don't think zealousness or zeal is necessarily characterized by the more demonstrative and dramatic showiness. Okay. The football team that jumps up and down just before the game, maybe that's zeal, maybe, but may not be. And so I'm asking you to understand what true zeal is. Think about that. Maybe some of the other comments that arise will help us kind of ponder that as we go forth from here. What I want to dwell on are some verbs verbs are going to be the skeleton of what I want to talk about. First, we're given this challenge to see. And this is part of the response of the letter writer, the declarer of these words, who says, you don't see things rightly. You say, I am rich. I have prospered. I need nothing. Do you hear? Do you hear insistently pounding your ear? I. And you don't even realize because of the clamor of your own voice, perhaps your own seeing, look at me. You don't realize. And look at that list again. It's just, this is the list I hope you'll take with you and chant it to yourself at the traffic light. Look what he says. You are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. That is a seeing problem. Here you think you're rich. You've prospered. You don't need anything. Here, what are you? Wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, naked. Can you see? And this one says, this one who speaks says, I counsel you. I've got advice for you. I have insight for you. I think you need to buy stuff. I'm intrigued that the choice is made there to say, it's not just that you need gold and white garments and be able to see. You need to buy stuff. You need to buy gold, but you need to buy it from me. Gold refined by fire. It's not your stuff. It's from me you'll get the good stuff. And you need to buy white garments for me to cover the shame of your nakedness. And you need to buy salve. Salve is a great word. I've asked students what it means, and they kind of fumble for a minute. But then they come to say, some kind of ointment. Balm. Is there no balm in Gilead? It is a healing cream. But here's salve for the eyes so that we can see. Ladies and gentlemen, if there's no other word than this one, take it with you today because this is our problem. Now, this is a letter written to Laodicea. It may not apply to us. But the problem of seeing is a perennial challenge for all people, religious or not. We struggle to see well. And so here we're given advice. In fact, here's what I'd ask you to think. I hope you'll see this passage well. In contrast to those insistent eye of the blind people at Laodicea, we hear another eye, right? You've heard it already. I counsel, I reprove and discipline, I love. So really the question of the morning is, which eye will you hear? Will you hear your own assertion of self? I. Or can you stop and hear another I? And then follow the counsel given by that one and by the salve and see. You know, there used to be something called the memento mori, a skull perhaps placed on the desk of some medieval thinker. It was a reminder of death. Maybe we need to buy little tubes of ointment, put it before us as a memento of our blindness and our need to see. Obviously, such a trinket would be trivial. But the challenge to see persists, and so I hope we can, this is again a place where a church and individual intersect. It is perhaps here we can foster one another seeing better. Second verb, and this is the one that's given in the command form. The one who speaks says, be zealous and repent. When you see better, you can do better. And I invite you to do that tonight, today. I invite you to see better, says he. I want you to be zealous, purpose, determined. We're going to do this regularly. Just like some people are zealous for kale or some kind of outrageous food that should not be named. Here, I reprove and I discipline because I want you to be zealous, and I want you to repent. I want you to change. We, as a church, perhaps, need to change. We, as the ones who must overcome, need to repent, change of mind. And with this salve, perhaps we can do that. We can encourage one another. I'm going to go ahead and move on to the third verb, which is to conquer. And in older versions, overcome. And in Greek, it's the shoes you wear, right? It's some form of Nike. You've got to overcome. What's so exciting about this is that it presents a challenge. Overcoming has to be done. You're here and conquering is over there and you've got to be there. But the excitement of it is that the challenge is doable. We haven't been given a task that we cannot master, that we cannot achieve. Beyond us, we can conquer. What exciting language. Think about that. We can conquer, not just stumble over the finish line. The way I think I ran my last race in high school, early in high school, before I could quit running races. Just proud to make it to the finish line. Proud not to be last. But here, we're given this opportunity, this exciting possibility that conquering has to be done, and we can do it. And here, where I want you to see, this kind of fits in with some language we've heard from two preachers here recently. Because when you do overcome, says this letter writer to this church, I'm going to give you things. Every letter has a gift, and those gifts tend to point us to the end of the book where the celebratory ending is pictured. But here, look what he says. I'm going to grant him to sit with me on my throne. Brother Banning preached to us not long ago about the very next chapter, the next words. Behold, in heaven a door, Revelation chapter 4. A door is open, and through that door we see the throne scene and the throne sitter. At the end of Revelation, we see that there is the Lamb beside the throne of God. And here, the picture. Not only are they on thrones, but here, the one who overcomes, the one who conquers, gets to sit on the throne with me. This, in my mind, takes us to some of the language that Jeff has given us, perhaps more on Wednesday night, but in sermons too, this picture of a throne. We rightly say we need to go back to the cross and keep that image in front of us, and we should. We need to keep the image of the empty tomb in front of us, with pictures in our minds. But here, there is a picture given to us, given to this church at Laodicea. We read over their shoulders and we see that there is a throne and a throne beside the throne and a throne beside the throne beside the throne, unless it's just one big bench. But there it is. Look what it says. I will grant him to sit with me on my throne as I conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. By the way, I think this is one of the reasons maybe that the he who has an ear is pushed to the end of this. There's a little bit more, maybe arguably, expansive description of the gift here. There's another part, and we'll get to it as well. This morning, brothers and sisters, I invite you to hang on to these verbs. We have a chance to see well. It's not a given. They have to be reminded that seeing is a challenge, and it's no more a challenge for them than it is for us. Seeing can be a tricky business, but it can be done. We can do it. And we can. When we see well, we can change well. And when we change, we can conquer. You want those verbs in your life. I know you do. So let's join these people in Laodicea and understand the blindness that is likely. The blindness caused by the cacophony of I resounding everywhere. And let's choose differently. Let's take this ability, our own ability, alone, but also a shared ability to pause and reflect on the other I that's sounding forth here. I counsel, I reprove, I discipline, and I do that because I love. Remember that. We're not quite through. There's one more part that may be one of the more famous parts of among these seven letters. So look with me again at verse 20. Some of you, I'm sure, have already rushed there in your minds and noticed that I didn't give all of the I's a moment ago. There are a couple of more. And I think this is just a proliferation, this celebration of I properly done, not the I of the Laodiceans. Look what it says. Verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. In a way, this should make us think about the prodigal son and the father, the parable of the running father. Right? See, here, he doesn't wait for someone to come to him. He knocks on the door. Now, he doesn't crash through the door. I'm here whether you want me to be or not. So, understand we still have a continuation of the story here. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him. And look what he says. And eat with him. And he with me. Again, the I comes in, right? I will come in. I stand at the door and knock. I will come in. And when I come in, I'm not coming to condemn. I'm coming to eat with you. You see, there's a remarkable intimacy. It's not even one-way eating. I'm not going to eat with him. He's going to eat with me as well. And so you see there an astonishing kind of picturing of a relationship that's created here because this one knocked, I knocked, and someone who thought about conquering opened the door. And then this unity, this joining, this relationship is celebrated here, is identified. And what's true for the Laodiceans is true for us too. We have the opportunity, because he knocks. That's a given. He knocks. And we can open the door. And please don't imagine that door opening is simply about a soggy moment, stepping out of a baptistry. Certainly don't want to discount that. But it's certainly more than that. We know that. We know that. In fact, if we're not careful, some of our troubles about seeing may come from having our vision distorted by that. Certainly don't want to discount. In fact, in just a moment, I'm going to invite somebody to come on down and confess so they can be baptized for the remission of their sins. Certainly it's there. But we're not going to stop there. We're going to read the whole of this and understand that we have a chance to see. We have a chance to repent. And we have a chance to conquer. We do that because of those words in chapter 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Many of us opened the door in the past. Then let us rehearse. Let us rehearse that meeting and the eating that represents what grew out of that, so that we can continue to live it, so that we can see and repent and conquer. So the conquering is still to come, but we don't have to fret. We know that it's possible. The one who conquers has a place. Think about this. And Jeff called on language last week about being Jesus calling people to his yoke. Think about this. He calls us to his yoke at one time, but now he calls us to his throne. I'm going to sit with the throne sitter, he says. I sit with the throne sitter, he says. You come too. Will you do that this morning? That's what I want you to think about. That's what I want to take with you. I want you to take with you, there are three verbs, right? See, repent, and conquer. But I also want you to take those five words. They're worth remembering. I don't know about you, but they're useful for me, right? Wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. It's really possible to see that way to be that way and not see it. This is the emperor's new clothes, ladies and gentlemen, a better version. This morning, I invite you to consider yourself. Are you naked? I invite you to consider yourself. Do you see as God wants you to see? And remember this, we probably are going to see our best if we have others who help us to see. So this morning, look around you and see, who can I look to and say, I see better because I know them? And we all know we can look to this word of God and say, I can conquer, but I'm not going to do it alone. We're in this together. I invite you this morning, if you need, to come confess Jesus as the Son of God and then present yourself for baptism for the remission of your sins. Also invite all others to say, I see the possibility for conquering. Will you do that this morning? Let's conquer. Let's stand and sing.